Good morning and welcome to El Frida Baptist Church. A lot of good material this morning. Love and the praise and worship music. Praising the Lord with fellow believers. What a privilege. What a privilege. And of course, our hearts always go out to the brothers and sisters around the world who have to meet at night or in the dark because of the oppression. And we live in a free country where we can have a sign out front that says El Frida Baptist Church. And we praise the Lord for that. Hey, let's talk about our memory verse. Do we have one of those that we can throw on the screen? Let's say our memory verse together. James 4, 7 through 8. Submit, therefore, to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Let's pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for your never-ending faithfulness to us. God, thank you for fulfilling your promises. Lord, we're not very good at that. We say things that we're going to do, and we don't do them. But when you say you're going to do something, you do. And we praise you for that. Thank you for every individual here. May my words be your words as we open your scriptures and look at it. May our hearts be moldable. May our lives be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And bless our time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, a little brief review on where's the Glidewells been in some of our journeys. Just a quick highlight, and also to praise the Lord through what we've been doing. Sunday the 22nd, the Kresge family, missionaries from Indonesia, they were here, and we had a little goodbye for them. I mentioned that he had some things in storage in McNeil that he wanted to take up to Michigan. So he comes from about an hour's drive away from where our family is up in Michigan. So he was planning to drive his family up to Michigan and then fly an airline back to Tucson, pick up a U-Haul trailer truck and load his things in it and then drive all the way back up to Michigan on a second trip. It's a 2,000-mile trip, so that's quite a journey, especially if you got to do it twice. However, we, the Glidewells, were planning on going up to Michigan. I said, hey, Jared, we're leaving 2 days after you're planning on, 2 days before you're planning on going up there. So we'd be willing to haul your stuff up there for you. So we did. He got a trailer, loaded up his stuff into a U-Haul trailer, and we hauled it up there for him, and this is kind of what it looked like. It was just a blessing for us to be able to help him. He said it saved about $2,000, so it's kind of neat how God orchestrated in our calendars ahead of time to take care of them, take care of us, and that happened. While we were up there, one of the things we were doing was help my mom with some chores, you know, dead trees dead branches on the roof that need to be taken care of and fixing doors and all the stuff that Grams can't do so well. But also Stormy, who is with us here, she wanted to move back down here to Arizona for the last couple months before she gets married. So she's looking at getting married January 1st. So that's coming up in 2 months and a few days. So woohoo. Moving Stormy back down here, seems like we like to tow stuff with the van, God's miracle van as we call it. So there's her car on a tow dolly and the family before we loaded up. If you look close, camouflaged in with the trees in the background. It was quieter with Sam on top of the van instead of in it.
That's where he rode the whole way, right?
Yeah. Until we found low bridges, but yeah, sure. Anyway, so it's about a 3-day journey up there and back. God blessed. That was our last 3 weeks or so. Okay, we're going to be continuing with the storyline of Christ. We've been walking through the Bible observing five threads. We've been talking about God, man, sin, redemption, and seasons. And then last week Jeff added, and I think this is great, that he added faith. Faith is a thread that you're going to see all through the Old Testament as the Old Testament characters. Those people looked forward to Christ, and then the New Testament as we can put our faith in Christ. These are common themes, threads that we look at just kind of flying across the mountaintops of the Old Testament. God, he is powerful. God keeps his promises. God depends on nothing, and he is always true. Man, on the other hand, is not powerful. We don't keep our promises. We try to be independent from God, and we are inherently sinful. Sin is the evil that humanity defaults to. Let me say that again. Sin is the evil that humanity defaults to and results in death. Death spiritually, death physically, and eternally. Redemption. This is the promise of God that there will be a deliverer. a Messiah who will save mankind from their sin and faith that Jeff added last week is what God asks us to have in him, to believe in his provision of righteousness and not our own efforts or our own works. And then seasons. There's different time periods denoted by how God relates to mankind. And we're going to talk about that later in the message. So a little bit of a highlight on seasons this week. We'll be looking at another Old Testament mountaintop event, literally and figuratively, in Genesis chapter 2, 22. So if you want to turn in your pew Bibles or your digital Bible, whatever you have, we'll be in Genesis chapter 22, the first 14 verses. And because I couldn't read the font on the screen from here, I'll read it to you. Genesis chapter 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. Then God said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son Isaac, and he split wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from the distance. 3-day journey. So then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. Try again. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, there is fire. And there's wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out with his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not reach out your hand against the boy, and do not do anything to harm him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham named that place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So let's take some observations from this passage. Earlier, God fulfilled his promise to give Abraham a son. God made an impossible promise and could not be fulfilled without an act of God in supernatural ways. We look back in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 and 6. The Lord, it says, the Lord took Abraham outside and said, Now look towards the heavens and count the stars, and if you are able to count them, and he said to Abraham, So shall your descendants be. Then Abraham believed in the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Innumerable stars. I was reading that if you take a grain of sand and put it on your fingertip at arm's length at night and block a little tiny portion of the sky, you're covering 10,000 galaxies. Each galaxy has millions of stars. Innumerable. My wife and I are blessed with 6 kids. It's not exactly a galaxy of kids, but keeps us busy nevertheless. I can't imagine. Whew. So that's what God has promised to Abraham. Genesis chapter 18, God says, this is later, Then the Lord said, I will certainly return to you this time next year, and behold, your wife Sarah will have a son. Sarah was listening at the door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and Sarah was past childbearing. God made a humanly impossible promise. The old man and old lady were going to have kids. Congratulations! Congratulations! Okay, we had a beautiful picture of the Spence family early. I think that's a little bit more in keeping with what we expected a young couple to have. Abraham and Sarah were going to expect a little one. And this isn't actually Abraham and Sarah. They weren't available for the picture. But I just wanted to illustrate, okay, you think, you know, oh, they're going to... Right. Okay. So. It was an impossible promise for humanity to fulfill. God kept his promise. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 and 2 said, "Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. And at the appointed time of God, which God had spoken to them." So that would be a year later. So let's review Abraham's biography just a little bit. I like to look at these character studies of the people we're talking about in Scripture. Abraham was about 75 years old, or I should say, we're going to go back to when Abraham was 75 years old. God promises an heir and called him to move. He didn't say where at that point, but he told him to move. God told him he would have offspring like the stars, innumerable kids. 15, Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and then God credited it to him as righteousness. Then Sarai got impatient with God and convinced Abraham to marry Hagar. Abraham was about 86 years old. Moving on with the timeline, 13 years later, Genesis chapter 17, Abe is about 99 years old. God promises Abraham would be the father of many nations and renames him Abraham from Abram. Then Genesis chapter 17, Sarai is 90, gets her name changed to Sarah, and Abraham is 99. Says 1 year they're going to have a kid. Genesis chapter 21, Sarah and Abraham have a miracle baby, and Abraham is 100 years old. So 90 or 91 years old with Sarah. The picture that I showed you might not be too accurate. Actually, those people were probably younger than 90s. I don't know. Didn't ask them. Abraham believed God. Belief results in action. Often faith stretching action. When God calls us to do something, often he doesn't say how he's going to fulfill his promise. God told Abraham to leave Haran with no specific destination, but Abraham trusted God and set out on his journey. God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and Abraham obeyed God. There are so many lessons here. So my challenge in studying for this message this morning wasn't what to say, it was what to not say. I think there could be a series of sermons in this passage alone. God promises Abraham a son. Check. Now God commanded Abraham into action. Sacrifice the son that he just gave him. Not just a sacrifice, but a burnt sacrifice. One son. Now Abraham knew God's promises that he would have innumerable offspring like the stars in the sky through Isaac, but not yet. Abraham did not know how God would keep his promise, but maybe raise his son from the dead. In Hebrews, the New Testament, Hebrews 11, verse 19 says, Abraham knew that God can raise people from the dead. Abraham knew God could do miracles, God would keep his promise, but God didn't explain the details. All he had was the title on the instructions. Sacrifice your son as a burnt offering. Leave the rest to me. Despair is looking to what we can do. If Abraham had focused on natural events, he would have given up, discouraged, sinking into despair, saying, "Why, God? You just gave me Isaac, and now you want me to sacrifice him." Consider Cain, Abel's brother. Cain thought about and did what he could do on his own, independent of God. He didn't have animal skills. He grew crops. Cain did not have hope. He sank into despair. He offered vegetables to God. Now let's contrast despair to hope. If despair is looking at what we can do, then hope is looking and trusting in what God can do. If Noah would have looked at what he could do on his own, can Noah gather two of every kind of animal? How's that going to work out? Imagine trying to collect cats. That's not going to happen. What about the drawings God provided for the boat, this boat thing that he wanted to, God wanted him to build? How do we know, that, were these approved drawings? Were the architects right? I don't know. Noah trusted God. God told Abraham to sacrifice his long-awaited son as a burnt offering. It doesn't make sense. If I were Abraham, I would want more explanation. How is this going to turn out? God, can I get that in writing, please? So I have a story for you. This is a Glidewell story. We bought a house in Michigan in 2005. We put 20% down. We're trying to be responsible financially. In 2008, just 3 years later, there's this thing called a housing crash, okay? So I'm just going to use some fictitious numbers for easy math and say we bought the house for $100,000. We put $80,000 in the mortgage, 20% down. And then the value of the property went to between a third and a half of what we paid for it. So the $100,000 house went to $50,000 or $40,000 value. We wanted to move here to Arizona, and we said, hey, let's sell the house. The best we could get was $45,000 for the house. So we were way upside down. What are we going to do? The renters, we found some renters for a house. They moved into our house. In 2010, 2 years later, the renters moved out. We didn't have money to pay the mortgage on the house. What are we going to do? So month number one passes without writing a check to the mortgage company, and they wrote us a note. They said, we don't like it when you don't pay. Okay, sorry about that. And they said, we're going to add a penalty to that. All right, okay, sure. So nothing I can do. Month number two comes along, and they send us another note, except it was more explicit. They said, after the third month, you don't own the house anymore. We're going to put it into foreclosure. We have the title, and we're going to put it on the market. I'm like, yeah, what are we going to do? We're serving as missionaries with Ethnos. We don't get a steady salary. Sometimes it goes up, sometimes it goes down, but we trust the Lord as funds provide, as God provides funds. This event happened in the fall, October, November, and then in December. Often in December, we see a little bit more income. So there was an uptick in our income. In fact, there was enough extra in December that we could pay 3 months of mortgage. We're like, cool, praise the Lord. So I called up the mortgage company and says, hey, I'd like to write a check for you guys to get this all settled out. And they said, sure, but you don't forget that you have penalties for first month late, second month late, and since we have to get lawyers involved, you have to pay their fee too, which was hundreds of dollars on top of that. So, well, we had enough money for the mortgage payments, but we didn't have enough money for all the other nonsense that they were throwing at us. So we looked at our accounts, and we scraped together the grocery money, the gas money, the kids' allowances, I don't know, the stuff that was under the seat cushions and everywhere else, and we scooped it all together, that whatever we had, and it was just enough. So we put all that together, and I said, God, what do I do? And God reminded me, he reminded me and said, you made a promise to the mortgage company that you borrowed money from, and you should pay that back. And I thought, okay, God, if I pay now, then it's just going to be a delay of the inevitable. I won't have the house in three more months. I'm just delaying when foreclosure is going to happen in the springtime. God pressed on my heart, pay the bill. So I wrote a check for pretty much everything that we had available to us at that time. The check was made out. I put it in an overnight envelope because it was due in 2 days, 48 hours, and I held it over the mailbox for a long minute. I didn't want to let go of the envelope. I really wanted to pull it back. There was a long pause. There goes my grocery money, my gas money. All the accounts were near zero. It was what God wanted me to do. But I felt peace, trusting God and looking to Him. On my work desk right now, today, under my computer monitor, I have a quote from Abraham Lincoln. It says this. There's a picture of my cluttery desk. Sorry, that's just the reality. My life is, I got stuff on my desk. But there is the little card that says this. Abraham Lincoln says this. I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I have nowhere else to go. End of our rope. Have you ever been at the end of your rope and then a little further? Total reliance upon God. Nothing left back. No parachute, just God. I wrote the check out. I held the envelope over the mailbox for a long minute, a long pause, saying goodbye to my grocery money, my gas money, and everything that was about zero. That is where I was after the envelope left the grasp of my fingertips and slid it into the mailbox, and I had peace. I had hope. I had joy. I was actually comfortable because I was trusting God to provide. The next day, my phone rang. I answered the call from a young couple we knew. They heard that our house was vacant, and they asked if we could rent it. We agreed at a rate that would be more than cover for the mortgage plus 1 month deposit, and God blessed. So, inside of 48 hours, probably before the check even landed at the mortgage company, God had provided in a miraculous way. God was glorified. God answered prayer. God had orchestrated that that young couple would need a house before we even wrote the check. It was God's design. Despair is looking at what we can do. Hope is looking at what God can do. Don't forget that. Abraham, in obedience to God, took his promised son on a 3-day journey to be sacrificed in obedience to God. Okay, here's another lesson. Is it okay for God to command murder? So here we have a moral issue. Perhaps we have a moral issue. God says to Abraham, kill your son. God is good. God is good all the time. Whatever God says is good. We, as humans, are not equipped or qualified to decide what God is good or not. Rather, God is good or not. Or to compare what God says is good. We are not the yardstick. We can't say, God, what you say is good or not good, because God, by definition, is good. To help unpack and understand this, we're going to look at one of our threads called seasons. So seasons. During Abraham's time, God spoke directly to mankind. The Bible has not been written yet. Couldn't go down to the bookstore or Amazon, whatever, and get you a copy of the Bible. God spoke to Adam and Eve. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, gave them direct instructions. During the time of Noah, God gave him specific instructions. During the time of Abraham, God gave specific promises and instructions to Abraham. During the time of Christ, God used men to write his inspired message, which we now call God's Word or Scriptures. God speaks to us through his Word, the Scriptures. So now today, we don't have God speaking to us like I'm speaking to you. We go to his Word and study his Word. That's what he's given to us. That's his revelation to each one of us. Be sure that we are listening to what God says, not listening to Satan like Eve did. We talked about this about 2 or 3 months ago. Eve listened to the wrong voice. She listened to the serpent, Satan. We should listen to what God says. If we ever get an inclination to do contrary to what God's word instructs, it is not of God. In the season that we're in right now, we call it the church age, we do not need to offer sacrifices. Christ fulfilled once and for all the need for blood sacrifices. So no, it would be wrong to say, God said to sacrifice another person, or God said to sacrifice an animal. We don't need to do that anymore. We're in a different season. So, is it okay for God to command murder? God was testing Abraham. He said that. God's question was, would Abraham's love for God go beyond his love for his long-awaited son, Isaac? God said Abraham dearly loved his son, Isaac. But did Abraham love God more than his son? Because if Abraham would have loved his son, Isaac, more than God, then Isaac would have become an idol. God was testing him in that way. We can trust in God and his promises. God has no obligation to reveal how he will keep his promises to us. Like I said earlier, often we want more explanation from God when given direction, when challenged. As I let go of the envelope, I'm thinking, God, it kind of would be nice if we knew what was going on financially, but he didn't reveal that information to us until after I let go of the envelope in the blue mailbox. God did not reveal to Abraham what was going to happen with his son Isaac until he put him on the altar on top of the wood, bound with a knife raised in the air. I'd like to review with some previous conversations, maybe get some things. I would like to have reviewed with God some previous conversations. Hey, God, you're telling me to do this. What's going on? But there is nothing more sure than God's promises, nothing more solid than God's promises. Okay, next point. Abraham and Isaac went to make a sacrifice to God. In Genesis 22, we just read this, 6 through 8, Abraham teaches his son Isaac to trust God also. We don't know how old Isaac was. We can guess. He was old enough to carry a bundle of wood, old enough to carry, I don't know, a pot with coals. I don't know how they carried fire back then. A torch? I don't know. But they did. Old enough to possess, Isaac was old enough to process that there was no lamb for the sacrifice. He was able to cognitively figure out, like, hey, we got the wood, we got the fire, there's the mountain where we're going to have a sacrifice, but there's no critter. Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb of the burnt offering, my son. Isaac submits to his father, allowing himself to be bound for the sacrifice. I'm sure he's seen this happen many times before. He knows what's coming. He knows what's about to take place. Interesting note, from what I can tell, the Muslims believe that God commanded Abraham to sacrifice Ishmael, not Isaac. That's a little rabbit trail that you might want to explore and see why we see what the Bible says, what we believe, and how the lies of other people try and twist the truth. That was a little parenthetical side note. God fulfills his promises perfectly. In his perfect timing. Sometimes at the last minute, sometimes early. God provided a perfect ram caught in the bush. Think about this. God tells Abraham to take Isaac up on a mountain for a sacrifice. Meanwhile, years before, sheep had a little sheep, and the sheep grew up into a ram, and God provided years before that a bush grow in a specific spot, in a specific way, that the horns of the sheep, this ram, would get caught in the bush. He orchestrated this not just days, months, but years ahead of time, so that on that day, a ram could get caught in the bush. And it wasn't like the ram fell off a mountain cliff and died, or was injured or had a broken leg. It was a perfect ram. It was just caught in the bush. God provided a perfect ram at the perfect time in a perfect way. God orchestrated all these things. And at the right place. Think about this. Old man Abraham could subdue a feisty ram for a sacrifice in place of Isaac. It was caught in the bushes. I have had goats. Angie and I used to have goats when we were younger, newlyweds, to mow the grass in Michigan. They did a good job of that. We had one with horns. And if I grabbed it by the horns, it was a toss-up who was going to win. It would push me around, and I would push it around, and I would wrestle it and try and get it back in the pen. I can't imagine a sheep. Abraham got the sheep, tied it up, and it was sacrificed in Isaac's place. Then Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide." That's Mount Moriah. Do you have events or places in your life that you have named after something God has done? I try and look for miracles that God has done in my life and name them in some way that brings honor and glory to God. As an example, the van that we drive, the big white van, we call it God's miracle van. I didn't think of this as an illustration, but I'm going to try it on the spur of the moment and see if I did. Oh yeah, look at that. I did. So I made a little keychain, 3D printed a little keychain for it that says GMV, God's miracle van. And so that's my little, whenever I see that, I say, thank you, God, for providing that van, because it's a miracle for us. Do you have milestones in your life that you can point to and say, look what God's done for us? That's a challenge for you. In these few chapters, like I said, it could be a series of sermons. You've heard me say this before, I say it again. Sunday messages should not be a one-stop restaurant where you go and eat here once a week and then starve all week long until next Sunday morning. Rather, Sunday messages should be like a grocery store where you take the items home that we present, cook them for yourself every day, and prepare each day a spiritual meal. And so here are some recipes for you to explore, to take home and work on some this week. So this is my challenge for you guys this week. Look at one of these. Pick one of these or two of these bullet points. God led Abraham to Mount Moriah. This is the climax of the story, that it took place on Mount Moriah. Find out where Mount Moriah is. It's a place over in Israel, a real place. You can look it up. Look up its present-day location. See where it's mentioned in Scripture. It's mentioned more than once. Consider the implications of this plot of ground in light of Abraham's sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice, and what has yet to come. It's a really cool study. Dive into that. Here's another one. Do an in-depth study on Abraham, not just a flyover, like my timeline, where I got five or six different quick bullet points. Dive into it. So I keep a digital Bible study journal using Microsoft OneNote. One of the tabs in my journal is People of the Bible, called People of the Bible. I could get a book off the shelf and read all about Abraham. Or I can get into Scripture and look at different commentaries and assimilate all this information on Abraham myself. For me, I get so much more richness when I do my own work, collect my own information, and keep track of how these people of the Bible have impacted my life. So that's point number two. Recipe number three is do a study on the different seasons of the Bible. Some churches call these seasons dispensations or time periods. Note how God relates to people in different times. That the events that delineate these periods, okay, from here to here is one season. From here to here is another season. From here to here is another season. Well, how did God relate to people in this time and this time? And this is really, actually, really important for your understanding of Scripture, because if you read in one season, like God promised this to these people, and then you jump to another season and like, oh, well, I want that too. Maybe God's not saying that to you, but he's saying it to a specific people. It's important to have these different seasons understood. Okay, another idea for you this week is to make a chart comparing the sacrifice of Isaac to Christ's death. You'll be amazed at the similarities. Compare and contrast Isaac and his sacrifice to the sacrifice of Christ. It's what we call a type of Christ. Isaac's story is a type of Christ, kind of a prophecy, if you will. Some really neat stuff going on there. And if you're like me, the time that I have available to sit down and read is precious. We were just talking as the guys this morning, like, man, the time that I have to do this or that or the other thing, we have to prioritize our time in God's Word. But there's always more bidding for our time. So maybe it might be easier for you to download an audiobook or other messages on these topics, some of these recipes, during your commute or exercise or walk, whatever you do. Take a study of Abraham, whatever. That's my challenge for you this week. In conclusion, God makes promises that no human can fulfill. Don't try to fulfill God's promises on your own power. God promised Sarah she would have children. Yet, she tried to hurry God's promise by giving Hagar to Abraham with disastrous results. God does not promise prosperity or comfort, but he does promise to us forgiveness and righteousness if we trust in his son Jesus. Don't strive to make yourself righteous. That's like trying to get clean before taking a shower. Let the shower make you clean. Let God make you clean. God loves you. Romans 5 verse 8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is the one who makes us righteous, not we ourselves. And I say, thank you, God. On that thought, let's praise God together for what he has done and have the praise team come up. God, what a challenge for me this week it has been to study through this. I've enjoyed reading your word and reading about the story of Abraham and Isaac and all the different ways that we can explore this further. God, let's praise you this morning. Help us praise you this morning in song and as we go into the family meal in a few minutes too. In your son's name we pray. Amen.